preparation for this morning's talk, Gerald asked me to read the 103rd Psalm, Psalms 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower in the field, for the wind passes over it and it's gone. And his place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of God, of the Lord, is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep the covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and the kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels and mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Good morning. My goal this morning is to deliver a persuasive speech, one that will encourage you to include the idea, the characteristics of mercy in your own lives. At any rate, some of you will probably be begging for it before I'm finished. Matthew, the 23rd chapter, verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. This 23rd chapter of Matthew is a long list of woes that Jesus pronounces upon the Pharisees, talking about their hypocritical ways and their distortion of what God had in mind, had planned for his people. One of the things that they mentioned, that Jesus mentions here, lists these three things: justice, mercy, and faith. This ought to be something that is a part of our lives. Mercy. Mercy, what we're going to talk about today. The word here in this passage we just read means compassion, especially active or tender mercy. So mercy and compassion are not deeds themselves, but the condition of the heart that's the motivation for acts of mercy. Mercy and compassion have always been important to the Lord. The Lord has always expected his people to have compassion toward others. Isaiah, the 58th chapter, starting with verse 6. Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you may break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out, when you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh? So we see that the Lord, through Isaiah, was saying, this is the attitude toward those around us that we should have. Contrasting the righteous with the unrighteous in Ezekiel chapter 18, starting with verse 7, he says this, if he has not oppressed anyone, but has restored to the debtor his pledge, has robbed no one by violence, but has given his bread to the hungry and covered the naked with clothing, if he has not exacted usury nor taken any increase, but has withdrawn his hand from iniquity and executed true judgment between man and man, if he has walked in my statutes and kept my judgments faithfully, he is just. He shall surely live, says the Lord God. In that passage, notice the emphasis on how the faithful treat other people. We see that having mercy towards others is an important part of worshiping God. In Micah, the 6th chapter, starting with verse 6, we read this, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? These are the things that please the Lord. These are the things that allow us to worship the Lord. Mercy is one of those. Jesus explains about compassion and its importance on the day of judgment when he speaks about the sheep and the goats. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 34, he says, then the king shall say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Notice the emphasis there on the actions of the righteous, those actions which were motivated by compassion or mercy toward others. The actions were to meet the needs of others around them. Through the eyes of compassion, the righteous will look out toward the needs of others and be motivated to supply them. But notice the contrast with the unrighteous in this passage. He says in the 41st verse, then he will also say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. And the goats are going to ask this question. When did we see you? The 45th verse, then he will answer them saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. So the indictment of the unrighteous was that they had no compassion, no mercy toward those who were around them in need. James tells us that receiving mercy depends upon showing mercy. Receiving mercy depends on us showing mercy. James, the 2nd chapter, starting with verse 12, says this, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? So we see a contrast between the vanity of an empty faith, of a pretend mercy or compassion, and that of a true compassion for one another. A true compassion will prompt action. It will motivate us to do something, to perform acts of kindness for those who are in need. John explains the undeniable connection that's between love and mercy. In 1 John, the third chapter, starting with verse 16, he says this, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Indeed, there is a strong connection between love and mercy. If we turn in the Bible to the Bible's definition of love, 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, we see this connection even more clearly. Verse 1 of chapter 13, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." So if we take the passage from James that we read and the passage from Corinthians and we put those together, we see that actions without love are meaningless. Love without actions is meaningless. In verse 4, he says, we see the characteristics, he says, "Love suffers long." Brothers and sisters, it takes mercy to suffer long with others. It takes compassion. It takes sympathy to be able to put yourself in their shoes and imagine what they need. Imagine what you would want if you were in that position. Love is kind. The word kind here denotes an active kindness, one that produces acts of kindness, not a passive thing. Action. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. See, there's no room for pride in love. Verse 5, "Does not behave itself rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." So those are the characteristics of love. To have compassion toward others, we need to have those characteristics. In Luke 6, Jesus commands us to do what may possibly be the hardest thing for a human to do. But he was willing to be the prime example of that for us. In Luke chapter 6, starting with verse 35, Jesus says, "But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." So we have a command here that we're to be merciful the way God is merciful. That, my friends, is a tall order. To be merciful the way God is merciful. How do we learn to be merciful the way God's merciful? Well, I think we start by understanding what His mercy is toward us. If we look at examples of how God is merciful toward us, we can then learn how to be that way ourselves. Nehemiah, the 9th chapter, verse 17, says, "They refused to obey." And here, the writer is speaking of the children of Israel right after they've come out of the land of Egypt. They've been delivered with a magnificent display of God's power and authority over nature and over man. Undeniable. But even after all of that, just witnessing that, they turned away from him. Here's what the writer in Nehemiah says. "They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them, but they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion they appointed a leader to return to their bondage." You remember that story. They were ready to go back to Egypt. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. How many of us, if we had done something wonderful for someone and they turned around and snubbed their nose at us, would be willing to so graciously stay with them, to continue to offer mercy? Yet that's what the Lord did. So we see that the nature of God's mercy does not depend on the actions of others. Let me say that again. The nature of God's mercy does not depend on the action of others. This is how I should be. Whether I should be merciful or not should not depend on my condition nor how others treat me. Psalm 103 that Andrew read for us, I'm going to take just a few verses out of that and remind us of what it says. Verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Think about that statement. That is amazing. He's not given us what we deserve. Verse 11, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. So we see that the Lord's mercy is that of a parent, of a father that loves his children. So he's slow to anger, quick to forgive. Those of us in the audience today who are parents can identify with that kind of love and mercy of a parent. The love and mercy of a parent for a child does not depend on the actions of the child. It's not about giving them what they deserve. If that were true, most of us would have never lived past our teen years. We wouldn't be here. We got what we deserved. No, mercy is internal. Mercy resides within us through the grace of God. It does not depend on what is external. Jesus demonstrated the compassion and mercy of the Father while he was on earth. Matthew 9, verse 36. But when he saw the multitude, speaking of Jesus, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Why would Jesus care about this mass of people? They couldn't do anything for him. They were a miserable lot. They were full of disease, sin. They were corrupt physically. They were corrupt spiritually. They were helpless and they were hopeless. That's what Jesus was looking at. When he looked out on the crowds that followed him, he saw people who were lost spiritually. He didn't see just another burden that he had to care for. He saw something to pity. He saw something to show mercy upon. You see, Jesus viewed the people through the eyes of love. The Pharisees, who should have been the shepherds, stood in judgment and condemned others who were not like themselves. They should have been the ones having compassion for the people. They should have been teaching the people. They should have been lifting the people up. Yet they showed no compassion for the needs of the people. The people were an aggravation to the Pharisees, a source of contempt. At best, the people were just a means to an end for the Pharisees to exercise their power and accumulate their wealth. For them, the common man served as a convenient contrast to compare their piety, but not as an object of their compassion. Matthew, the 14th chapter and the 14th verse, and when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude. He was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. Christ's mercy was more than just an empty statement of desire for their well-being. He did something for them. he did something about the condition they were in. Jesus was moved by the world's pain, and he showed mercy for the sick. There's several examples, and I'm just going to touch on them briefly, a few. He had compassion for the blind in Matthew the 20th chapter. He had compassion for the demon-possessed in Mark 9. Now, if there was ever a place that some of us would draw a line, wouldn't that be where we draw it? Can you imagine trying to help somebody that had a devil in them? Oh, I don't want to touch that one with a 10-foot pole. Jesus had compassion. Jesus did something for these people. For those in sorrow, Luke 7. For those who were tired and hungry, Matthew 15. For those who were for those who were lonely, Mark 1. For the weary and the scattered, the bewildered and the dejected in Matthew 9. You see, he viewed people, all kinds of people, through the eyes of love. This is the example that God wants us to follow. He wants us to change the way we view the world around us. Change the way in which we view others. See, it's not about me. It's not about me. It's not about what I want, what I need, what makes me comfortable, what helps me look better in my own eyes or in the eyes of others. It's just not about that. Having mercy and compassion is looking to others. It's raising our eyes up and looking around and seeing what's really there, seeing what's needed, putting ourselves in the shoes of others, and being willing to put ourselves out for the good of others. That's mercy. That's compassion. And I believe we can become more merciful if we'll humble ourselves and realize our own need for His mercy. When we understand how desperately we need the Lord's mercy, it helps us be more merciful to others. In Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Did you notice that phrase, "even when we were dead in trespasses"? Who of us can honestly say that we weren't in that situation ourselves and would still be in that situation if it weren't for the mercy of God? So how different are we from those around us, really? In Titus, the 3rd chapter, the 5th verse, "not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." That's how we received mercy, is through Jesus. Can we not be merciful to others as a result of the mercy that we have received? Hebrews, the 4th chapter and the 16th verse. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The Lord is always there for us. The Lord always offers assistance, His mercy. Do we think that we're never going to have another time of need? Do we think that we don't need His mercy anymore? We do every day. We need His mercy. When we realize that, it will help us be merciful to others. 1 Peter, the 1st chapter, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Our mercy has been extended to us through Jesus Christ. And Jesus extends this mercy to anyone who will accept Him. Let me say that again. Jesus will extend His mercy to anyone who will accept Him. That means the poor. That means the tired. That means the hungry. That means the sick. That means the lame. That means the dejected. That's who Jesus died for. I need to remember where I came from. Am I better than others? Do I not need the Lord's mercy ever bit as much as my fellow man? I believe that we become more compassionate by looking at our fellow man through the eyes of love, the way Jesus looked at others. The Good Samaritan exhibited exactly the kind of attitude toward others that God wants us to have. Jesus taught this so that we would know how to treat others, not to compartmentalize our lives and to avoid those who have need, but to open our eyes and see it and do something about it. Luke, the 10th chapter, the 33rd verse, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion." And I think you know the story. The Samaritan had compassion for the man who had fallen among the thieves. The compassion was inside the Samaritan. And the acts of kindness came from that. The compassion wasn't compelling because of what was happening around him. The compassion was inside him. And the need arose because of what was happening around him. The Samaritan put himself out to take the care of the needs of that poor fellow that had fallen among the thieves. Jesus asked his audience, who was the neighbor to that poor wounded man? And this was the answer. This is what the crowd said after they listened. And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Well, they got that right, didn't they? Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. That's what he wants us to do. In Matthew, the 18th chapter, we have a powerful reminder of how our lack of mercy for others must appear to our Lord in the parable that we read about the unforgiving servant. I think we're familiar with this story as well. A servant was deeply indebted, far beyond what he was going to be able to ever pay back. So he went to his master and he begged his master for mercy. And his master forgave the debt, even though it was very great. Just in case you've forgotten that part of the story, that's us. Okay. We've begged our master for mercy and he's forgiven our debt. Then this servant who had just been forgiven goes out to another who owes him and he exacts the debt on that person. Holds his brother accountable in a completely opposite way, showing no mercy. When we forget to have mercy toward others, when we refuse to have compassion for our fellow man, this is what it must look like to the Lord. We must appear very ungrateful for what he's done for us. Galatians, the 6th chapter in the 1st verse. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We need to be looking out for others, merciful in both a physical and a spiritual way. Physical and spiritual matters, needs that those around us have. Galatians 6 and 9. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So when you're motivated by love to serve your fellow man, I believe this says that we start by looking to serve our brothers and sisters. One of the tools that I think we have in a very practical sense to engage ourselves in showing mercy to our brothers and sisters is by taking our membership list and going through it, looking for something that needs to be done. Start by praying for those on the list. Is there anyone that you need to forgive? Start with that. This has a wonderful effect on your fellowship when you are together with that brother or sister. You can begin to look at others differently when you're praying for them. When you come together in a worship service, that's going to be a time that you can get your to-do list out. Make those contacts. Find out what those needs are. Do some work. Sending cards, calling, complimenting someone, giving a helping hand, food, clothes, invitation to your house, babysitting, whatever is needed. Does your brother or sister need your spiritual guidance? Don't be afraid to ask. Be proactive, not just reactive. If you're going to err, why not err on the side of overhelping instead of underhelping? You can always pull back a little bit. But what if we don't do enough? Look for those around you. It says, do good to all men. So look for all those around us, our neighbors, our co-workers, our acquaintances. Do you see a physical need? Think of a way to share God with them. There's all kinds of ways to give. I believe giving to charitable organizations can be a good work. But first look to those things, those people that are around you that have needs. What impact can you have on them of a lasting spiritual nature as opposed to just a temporary physical relief? Can you make a connection between a physical need and a spiritual benefit? Jesus didn't heal all the sickness in the world with his miracles. Jesus didn't climb up on a mountain, raise his hands, and take all sickness and pain away from the earth in one pronouncement. Could he have done that? Yes. Why didn't he not do that? Jesus connected with individuals. He helped people individually, and he made connections with them. He taught them. It wasn't just a get rid of your problem. It was a find a way to teach something spiritual, something lasting. That's what Jesus looked for. He touched the lives of those around him, and he had mercy on those in both physical and spiritual needs. Do you and I claim to be Christ-like? Then how does our compassion measure up? It's important to God that I be merciful. It should be important to me. In closing, remember that mercy and compassion are not simply the acts. It's not just the action, but it's the condition of the heart which is the motivation for our actions. Remember the words of our Lord in Matthew 5, verse 7. He said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." This morning, if you are here and you are outside of the Lord's body, you are not accepting his mercy.